Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We've been working through the book of Galatians. If you're a first-time visitor here this morning, we're very glad you're here, but we've been working through this book and are now in chapter 5. And we've seen that Paul used four chapters to clarify and define justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Justification meaning that we're accepted by God judicially and legally, not because we are righteous, but because Christ is righteous. That God accepts the death of Christ to atone for our sins, and He gives us as a gift the perfect righteousness of Christ to make us acceptable to God as our Father. He spent four chapters, and now he comes to the fifth chapter to teach us the implications on how we should live. In verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh," which means every Christian still has flesh, whatever that is. "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh," that is the remaining sinfulness in the Christian, "the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit," that is the Spirit who dwells in every Christian, the effect of the new heart in every Christian. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, but thank the Lord, the Spirit lusts against the flesh. For these are in opposition. They're opposed to each other. There's a war going on. "So that you may not do the things that you wish." Which means that the flesh cannot overtake us like it once could. It doesn't do what it wishes. At the same time, the Christian, because of that remaining sin, cannot be as righteous as they wish to be. There's a war. "But if you are led by the Spirit," which means if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, if you're seeking to overcome sin and to resist temptation and put sin to death in your life, "you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these," many more, everything like these things, "of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things," this is characteristic of their life. Any of these things is characteristic of your life. "That those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You shall not go to heaven. Because it shows that the Spirit of God has not given you yet a heart that loves God and His righteousness. You need to flee to Jesus Christ for that heart. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." In other words, these are evidences of a born-again Christian, and that the law has been answered by Jesus Christ, the demands of the law. There's no law to condemn the person who has these characteristics in their life. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that is, if we have come to know God, have been born again by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Lord, help us as we try to understand this passage of Scripture. These are God-breathed words. You moved the Apostle Paul to understand these truths and then enabled him to write them down for the Galatian churches to read and understand perfectly. Help us to understand that every word in the Bible ultimately is a direct word from you, speaking to us every day. And we ask that you would help us to understand these words, that we might live in the way a Christian should live, having been saved by grace, justified by faith alone in Christ alone, granted eternal life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that Paul describes the deeds of the flesh in plural form here in verses 19 through 21. And I'm not going to outline each of those deeds of the flesh in a series next, but I'm going on to the fruit of the Spirit today. But we find in verses 19 through 21 that the deeds of the flesh are in plural form because each one condemns. If you have one of these things that is characteristic of your life, that you're dominated by sensuality or immorality or outburst of anger or drunkenness or carousings, which actually in that day meant the party spirit, that if these things are the dominating factor of your life, any one of them, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. That is, you shall not go to heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, is singular. Deeds of the flesh, fruit singular of the Spirit. And the reason Paul contrast these two things this way is because all the fruit of the Spirit is one. You might think of it as being one cluster, one fruit of grapes, individual grapes in that cluster. That the fruit of the Spirit is singular because all of them must be manifest to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is kind of scary when you read this, and we saw last week that Paul is actually calling the Galatians to examine themselves, to not live in the flesh any longer, to not give themselves over to biting and devouring one another, but rather to walk in the Spirit, to work. Faith works by love. To take up the cross of Jesus and positively follow him to fulfill a righteous life, a godly life, a life empowered by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This is not a return to works righteousness in verse 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is singular and it lists love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That all these things must be in the life. It's not something, a goal to attain to so that you may go to heaven. He is saying that if you have come to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and Savior of your soul, these fruits, or this fruit of these things, should be growing on your vine. None of these individual fruits will be perfect in this life. But they'll be there. Because the Spirit lusts against the flesh, that the flesh may not do as it wishes all the time. He's actually giving a snapshot of the non-Christian life in summary and the Christian life in summary. What the Christian looks like, what the non-Christian looks like in God's eyes. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 22, I have a passage I want you to look at this morning. It's very interesting. I've read it many times. And the first time I read it, I thought, it sounds like work salvation, but it's not. It's talking about the evidence of a godly life versus the evidence of an ungodly life, which is what Paul's doing in Galatians. And so in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And then these are the words of Christ. Behold, I come quickly. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. That means they're justified by faith. They've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And may enter into the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. This is that same contrast. And what John is doing there, quoting the angel and then the Lord Jesus, is he's trying to describe that if you've lived a life of ungodliness before Jesus comes, you're going to continue to live that life after he comes. That hell is a place where your restrained sins on earth come to full measure. It's a place where everyone is freed to sin without restraint. Think of that. That's hell. While heaven is a place where people on earth who sought to bear the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace, when he comes, will continue to do that. So he says in Revelation 22, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still be righteous. And the one who is holy keep himself holy. Because what he's talking about here is the character of a life. That which dominates the life. The Spirit does lust against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so that we may not do the things that we wish. But you can still say, when you look at the life of two people, that the non-Christian is dominated by the sins and deeds of the flesh. That's what he thinks about. That's what she wants. That's what they pursue. While the life of the believer is dominated by the fruit of the Spirit. That's what they want. That's what they desire. That's what they pursue. So when we study the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, you and I are studying our present spiritual condition. And if Christ were to come in this meeting today, it would be the condition you will continue in for eternity, one way or the other. So returning now to Galatians 5:22, we want to know and understand what is then the fruit of the Spirit. We can understand pretty much what the deeds of the flesh are. They're all self-centered, based on what I can get out of life or from others, what I want without God's truth involved, rejecting God's commandments to live the way I wish to live, no matter what God thinks or man thinks. These are the deeds of the flesh. But now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, first, it is the spiritual fruit produced by the Spirit. And that's something that I think really needs to be emphasized in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, that phrase grammatically is referring to the Spirit as the origin, the source of the fruit. The fruit that Paul is talking about, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, all these fruits of the Spirit are only produced by the Spirit of God. You cannot do it yourself. You can try, and man does try, but it's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of self-discipline. It's not a matter of listening to lectures and tapes on improving yourself. We may see in people's lives that are not believers in Christ replicas, faded replicas of these things. Niceness. Sometimes, I hate to say it, but the faded replica of niceness among some unbelievers is a lot nicer than what some Christians show, which is not a good thing. But these replicas that comes from the world, love, the world's talking about love. It's talking about love all the time. The movies, the music, the poetry, the literature. Everybody's talking about love. But the only kind of love that is true love comes from God, because God is love. He is love, incarnate. Well, not incarnate, but embodied in his nature, in the essence of his being. He is love. And for that reason, only those who are right with God can live true love on earth. That's why we encourage our young men and women to marry only in the Lord. For there is a love that is a divine love that's better than an earthly love. No unbeliever can manifest the fruit of the Spirit about which Paul is speaking. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Let me show you what I mean in the teachings of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, verse 27, Luke records words of our Lord. This is one of our Lord's summary of many things that he said. But in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you who hear, that is, who listen to me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you or do to you, do so to them in the same way." Now, verse 31 is the true meaning of the golden rule. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself" does not mean, first of all, you got to love yourself so that you can really love others. That's false teaching. What God has called us to do is to love him with all our heart and our neighbor as ourself. That is, just as you want men to do to you or to treat you, treat them in the same way. Put yourself in your neighbor's shoes. Consider how it would benefit you to be loved if you were they, and then love them that way. And if you love those, and here our Lord compares that love, that Christian love, to verse 32. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them," that is, unbelievers. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same thing." See, these are counterfeit fruits. Counterfeit love. Counterfeit joy. It still astonishes me when we're watching some National Geographic show and cats and mongooses and snakes and things like that, and then some commercial comes in about these young men and women who are partying, and they're drinking and dancing around. Like, that is the meaning of life. It is so shallow and so meaningless. And our Lord is trying to say here, there's a difference between those who believe in God and those who don't. And then he says in verse 34, "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same thing." But here's what he says, "But love your enemies." See, this takes a divine love, a love empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Now, that's an interesting statement. What it means is you will prove yourselves to be sons of the Most High. You will show that you are sons of the Most High. "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." This is just one of those places where our Lord contrasts the deeds of the flesh or the counterfeit fruits that men say they have. That there is a spiritual fruit that is greater than any counterfeit fruit that is going on. If men in the world loved their enemies, we would have no more wars, no more divorces, no more children that rebel. There is a difference between counterfeit love in the unbeliever and God-created love, which the Spirit produces in the heart of a believer. And that's what is meant by the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can create this kind of love, this fruit. Only the Spirit of God can create this kind of joy. Sometimes people might look at my wife and myself and they might say, you know, those are really two boring old people. They don't ever have any fun. I say, we have fun all the time. We delight to be in each other's presence. We have fun on things people have never thought about having fun before. Because we have a joy in Christ that He has given us to each other to bless each other with happiness. And the world's counterfeit for love is to find someone who will bless you. Do you see the difference? And this fruit of the Spirit coming from the Spirit is because when you become a Christian, in the process of that faith, we are born again and then converted to Christ. We are born again by the Spirit of God invading our minds and hearts, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, of revealing Christ that we've heard in the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that Spirit of God does something in us. And as a result of that new birth, we finally see Christ and see our sin, and we repent of our sin and flee to Christ to live a different life, forgiven and cleansed by Him. And that new life is a spiritual life of fruit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 this morning. And we find that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby His Spirit is joined to our spirit, is what enables us to bear fruit. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing to Christians, and he says in verse 5, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." And the idea is of union with Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, His Spirit is joined with our spirit. And now the Spirit of God dwells with us and in us and enables us to change. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You see, sin still exists in the Christian, but we're not slaves to it anymore. Because Christ has freed us from the domination of sin, from the love of sin. Now we love righteousness and hate wickedness. The problem is that remaining sin still attracts us to that wickedness and woos us with promises of pleasure and getting our way and what is best for us. But the Spirit of God lusts against the flesh and tells us again and again that your greatest goal in life is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Only our union with Christ by His Spirit dwelling within us can free us from the slavery to our remaining sins and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts. Second, this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is the Christ-likeness for which he died. We're trying to answer the question, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's produced by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit, is Christ-likeness. He is the image of God in bodily flesh, perfected. Everything that God meant Adam to be like God was in Jesus Christ in his human flesh on earth. Being fully God and fully man in one person means that when he lived his life on earth, he lived a life that was perfectly exemplary of the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you don't have to look this up. Paul says to the Romans, "For those whom he foreknew," that is, those people whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world, "he predestined. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Why does God save a soul? Well, he's kind, he's good, he's merciful, he has mercy, and he is glorified when his grace and undeserved salvation is poured upon an individual. God is honored for his benevolence, for his goodness, his kindness, his grace. But as far as the goal in man of the salvation that Christ died on the cross for, it was to conform us to his image, to recover the fallenness of Adam and the plague of sin that he's let loose on all the earth and in our hearts and lives, and to restore us to what we were originally made to be, a reflection of God, the image of God. And in the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, that is called conformity to Christ, Christ's likeness. The goal of every man and woman and child who believes in the Lord Jesus, as far as their life, this life, is that the primary goal of their life is to become like the Savior in the way they think and feel and act. It's to be transformed. To build a new life that looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, if Christ were to look at your life today, would he see those things? I'm not talking about perfection, but would he look at your life when he comes again and says, "Let those that are holy be holy still"? That's the way we're supposed to think as Christians. Because those who are saved by grace and changed in heart by God begin to build a life of holiness, of Christ-likeness, that looks more and more like him. Paul said in Ephesians 4:22 that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, Jesus shed his blood in terms of bringing glory to God for his grace, yes, but in terms of the effect upon our life and our soul to make us like God again. And that means that, if you'll turn with me to Romans 8, that our life as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, is connected to the revelation of the law of God in us. This is the missing element in so many churches today. And that is, in the new covenant of Jesus established by his blood, God said this, "I will put my law into their mind and I will write it on their heart." And what that means is he's going to create the new nature in the new covenant as reflective of the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and following, the first fruit that is mentioned is love. And the Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, you can't say you love someone if you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments toward them. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In Romans chapter 8, after this wonderful chapter on God's mercies to a sinner, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he's just spent chapter 7 speaking of that spiritual warfare. And his conclusion is that this person, Paul, who's in spiritual warfare in chapter 7, says there's no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's what he said. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," that is, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, "has set you free from the law of sin and death," that is, the domination of sin unto death. These two lives again. The life that's dominated by the flesh, the life that is dominated by the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Why? He condemned sin in the flesh as our dominance, even the remaining sin in us. Why? What was the goal? In order that the requirement or righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the very parallel passage to Galatians 5. That we do not walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, we will not walk according to the flesh. That the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is tied to the fulfillment of the law of God in our life and in our hearts. And so when we're studying the fruit of the Spirit and we're saying, "I want to be more Christ-like," and you don't teach people the law of God and how he fulfilled every commandment perfectly in love to God and love to man, you're not teaching people how to be Christ-like. And that's what's missing in so many of our churches today. How can you become Christ-like if you don't know what he was like? He said, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And so we look in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and we find a parallel passage to Galatians chapter 5. That Christ was crucified because of our sins on the cross, that they would no longer dominate us as slaves, and that we would manifest the character of Christ in our lives, the godlikeness, the image of God in man. that we would look like him. And that is what the fruit of the Spirit is. The life that looks like Christ. And it's characterized by love and joy and peace. Do you have peace? Peace with God, peace with man? Or do you create war with man? Patience. If you look into the Gospels and you see the patience that Jesus had with those disciples, it is astounding. Over and over they heard him preach. Over and over they saw him heal, even raise the dead. And still, when he said, "I have to go away," he told them several times, "I have to go up to Jerusalem. I have to be delivered up into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. I will be crucified and buried, but on the third day I will rise from the dead." Over and over he had taught them this as it came to the walk toward Jerusalem and entrance into the city, his discussions there afterward. They said, "Lord, by no means should this happen to you." I mean, how many times do you have to tell someone, "I'm going to be crucified in Jerusalem," for them to get it? But it didn't fit their view of the Messiah. It didn't fit their view of life. And he had to just patiently tell them over and over again. Are you that patient with your children? With your spouse? With your co-workers? Your schoolmates? Brothers and sisters? Think how patient God has been with you to let you live in sin all those days and years before he revealed Christ to you. And you can't be patient with another person. You see what we're talking about here? Understanding your sinfulness and the love and grace of God toward you creates in your heart the character of Christ, so that you are enabled to love in a way the world cannot love. The world loves those that love them, and as long as they are loved by them. But the Christian loves his enemies because we understand that we were once the enemy of God, and he had patience and grace and reached out and took hold of our soul and caused us to be born again to a living hope in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this Christ-likeness. Now, I'm just going to mention these as fast as I can. Maybe we'll come back to them. The only thing you can do for the fruit of the Spirit to be made manifest in your life, since the Spirit has to produce love and joy and peace and patience, the only thing you can do is to use the means that God has given you as a Christian that the Spirit uses to change us. And the first one is the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We must live by faith in Christ and believe his word. I believe that Paul knew of this passage when he wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that is professes to believe in me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And here's the instructions of Jesus, how to bear fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The first thing you have to do is walk by faith every day. You have to abide in Christ. The word abide means to continually remain and stay. You continually remain and stay in Christ all the time. That's what abide in Christ means. You abide in him for your peace of mind that you're right with God. You abide in Christ for joy when everything is falling apart around you. You abide in Christ when you're tempted to explode in anger and you remember his patience towards you. You abide in Christ. You live in Christ. You walk by faith in Christ. And he said in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now I'm going to stop here this morning. There's maybe next week we'll finish. But what he's saying here is that if you want to glorify God in your life, for him sending his son to be nailed to a tree for your soul's salvation, then you need to seek to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These characteristics that our Lord fulfilled perfectly. And when God looks at your life or someone else looks at your life, they look at those characteristics and they say, yeah, that looks like a Christian. That's the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce. This glorifies God. You may have it as your goal to become president of the United States, to glorify God and to change the world. That does nothing compared to this. For you to become a person that manifests the love of God in Jesus Christ as a fruit of the Spirit is a greater glory to God than becoming president of the United States. And if you don't understand that yet, that's because your mind is set too much on the world and not enough on the wonder, incredible wonder, that God sent his son into this world to suffer and die upon a tree to rescue us from ourselves. And the great work of Christ upon the cross, the desire of his heart was to give his life to rescue us from ourselves, to become like him again, to learn what it means to love, to learn what it means to have true joy, true peace, true patience and kindness and goodness, meekness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, where you're no longer dominated by your sins. So this morning, how stands it with you? That scene in Revelation 22 says, let him who is filthy be filthy still. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. The deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. When one considers your life, not in perfection, but in characterization, the bent of your life, is the fruit of the Spirit growing on your vine? If it's not, you need to come to Christ to begin with for mercy, for forgiveness, to understand and experience the love of God written in blood upon the cross for your soul, and be amazed by grace. And having been amazed by grace, the love of God that he planned before the foundation of the world to send his Son for the likes of you and me, you need to let that kind of love flood over your mind and soul till you see in the face of Jesus Christ the unchanging and unchangeable love of God. And there's something that will do. It will not only help you to find the forgiveness of sins, but it'll help you to believe the love that God has for you. And it will change the way you love others. That's how the fruit of the Spirit bears on our vines. And it brings glory to God to see a life that learns to love, that learns the true meaning of joy, that finally finds peace, that shows patience, that is kind not because your parents will spank you if you're not, but because you believe God has been kind to you. And he's chosen you to show his kindness to those around you. That's a life worth living. So Paul's solution for overcoming the deeds of the flesh is not to just quit sinning. It is to replace those sins with the fruit of the Spirit. To overcome sin with godliness, with Christ-likeness. Nothing overcomes the deeds of the flesh like immorality and sensuality than loving God and man more than self. Nothing overcomes enmities and strife with others like the spiritual fruit of peace and patience. Paul is saying these things to Christians because we need to be reminded of these things all the time, because there is a flesh, an indwelling sin package still left in us that could break out at any time if we did not watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. It's a spiritual war going on. And we can't be lazy and refuse to go to basic training and read the Bible and pray and commit ourselves to a body of believers who will help us. We can't just say, well, I live in America and nobody's killing me now and I go to church so I'm okay. No, we look in the Scriptures and we see the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ and the heart that has been saved by that love as he gazes, as she gazes in the Scripture upon what he is like, says, I want to be like that. And they don't quit until they are. It has not yet appeared as what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who keeps themselves set on this hope purifies themselves on earth as he is pure. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what the Christian life really is and why we ought to pursue it in light of the grace that you have showered upon us in the face of Christ. We pray that you would help us to look unto Christ and abide in him and his word abide in us until we manifest his character more and more each day and bless those around us and bring glory to God. And for those here this morning who have lost hope in changing or being changed by God, I pray that you would help them to believe that Christ is risen from the dead as he said. And that if they are going to have any hope of salvation and change, it has to be at his feet. I pray that you would help them to believe that the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.